Going to enlarge on that Savior for a little while today. Let us turn to the first chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah 1. Let us begin with verse 16. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil. Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be like wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the food of the land, the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. I want to call our attention to verse 18. As we read here, come now and let us reason together. I've entitled this message, God's Invitation to Reason. And I want to notice that, first of all, Isaiah is not saying, let us come together so that we can reason it out or we can figure it out. The reason is because God has already done that. The word reason literally means to be right, to be correct. And God is always right. God is always correct. So we're not coming to reason or to argue whether or not something is true. We are speaking of the fact that we must understand when we come together with God to reason, it is that indeed He is right or He is correct. We really get many opportunities to do that during our lifetime. I'm sure you're familiar with Isaiah 55, where we read these words, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. As the heaven is higher than the earth, so is my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. And the idea here is that we must come to that place where we absolutely do agree with God in any of these things, in all of the thoughts and the reasonings that He has, many of them so much in our own everyday lives. Now, I want to concentrate today on what Isaiah says here, because what Isaiah is talking about in these verses is the very beginning of the fact for all men to adjust their thinking. This is where it begins with everybody that comes unto the Lord, and that is in verse 8 or 18. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. This is actually a reference to the cross of Calvary. And I repeat, that is where all of our reasoning has to begin. When we begin to agree with God, it has to be at this very place, because all beginnings in regard to the things of God center around the cross of Calvary. He is especially speaking here of the sin, as we read, though your sins be as scarlet. Scarlet is simply a reference to the blood of Christ, which was poured out there at Calvary. And then you will notice, they shall be white as snow. That is a reference to the righteousness of Christ, which we are given actually to replace the ungodly, sinful condition that we have. The same thing is reiterated by the next phrase, as we read, though they be red, red as blood, like crimson, they shall be as wool. And the wool indicates the red, of course, the blood of Christ, but the wool testifying again of the righteousness of Christ, with which we are clothed like wool, so to speak. It is a garment that we wear, a constant garment, and becomes a practical garment in our lives. But it's all because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is imperative that we come, when we come to reason, this is the conclusion that we must reach. This is the right conclusion. This is the right way. This is what God has ordained for us. And again, it centers around the cross of Calvary. I also want to tie these verses in with what has gone before, because God is actually telling men, his goal. This is what God has instructed men to do. Back up to verse 16. Wash you. Make you clean. Put away the evil. That again is the practicality of these things. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. That is in God's sight, not in the sight of men. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. And that is a learning righteousness, learning to follow the ways of God. It indeed is a learning process. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. All of these very practical things. But this is what we must understand. Those verses and those things are only possible because of verse 18. Because of the blood of Christ. This is the only way that men will ever attain that goal of practical outward righteousness spoken of in these verses. It comes only because of Jesus and what he did there on the cross of Calvary. Only the blood of Christ is sufficient for all of these things. It is impossible for the law to produce such a condition. I want to go to the 9th chapter of Hebrews because the Apostle Paul picks up on exactly this same glorious truth. He expresses it in different language, but again, it is exactly the same truth that Isaiah brings out here in this first chapter. Hebrews 9 and verse 26, let's go down to about the middle of that verse, where we read that he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That is exactly the same message that Isaiah has expressed, that your sins are going to be white as snow and as wool and things of this nature. Paul is talking about exactly the same thing. He uses the term here, put away sin. And this becomes such a very important point for us to understand indeed in our language, in our thinking. Coming together with God and understanding what this means, because indeed it has already happened. He put away sin indeed by the sacrifice of himself. Now I want to also point out here, Paul, as we have been studying this book of Hebrews, Paul is writing to Christians. These are Hebrew Christians. They are not sinners, as some people try to say. Paul is writing here to believers who have indeed accepted Christ, but they're holding on to all of these tenets and all of these different expressions and rituals and ceremonies of the law. Paul is trying to tell them they are robbing themselves by doing that because they are not concentrated completely on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you'll back up here just a little bit let's go to verse 24. Paul is contrasting Christ himself with what the law was unable to do. And so in verse 24, Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. That is a reference to the law. Now, God ordained that law, and God ordained the Aaronic priesthood. Way back there in the wilderness, he told them exactly the order that things were to follow. And indeed, they were to offer these sacrifices. And indeed, this tabernacle was one made with hands. God instructed them. I believe you'll find a man by the name of Bezalel who was charged with making all of that. But he made it here on the earth. But you will notice here, Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, then he tells us, these are just figures of the truth. These are just types. God just used those things to illustrate the reality of what he wanted to do. We find this truth many times in Scripture. There were things that happened to those people. It was just a type of what can and will and must happen in Christ himself. So these are only figures of the truth. And so Christ didn't follow that. You will notice the little word, but. He entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. And so it is the heavenly procedure. It is the heavenly pattern, which means the eternal pattern that we're talking about. This is what God is interested in. This is what God accomplished. This is what Christ accomplished when he was there on the cross of Calvary. Notice further as we read here in verse 25, nor yet that he should offer himself often. This is another great contrast. They did this really day after day, sacrifices and offerings and things of this nature. Paul is especially pointing to the great day of atonement in this verse. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year. And you will notice, as we read here, with the blood of others. Aaron had to do this once every year on the great day of atonement. As I said, they offered these offerings daily. But in this particular place, Paul is talking about the great day of atonement. And this had to be done every year. And there were many things that surrounded that, the things that they had to do that they did. This is where they confessed their sins over the head of a goat and sent him into the wilderness. All of that was a part of the great day of atonement, and all of that was fulfilled in Christ. But as you will notice here, this is what Paul is bringing out at this particular place, is that in verse 26, then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But here's the change. Now once in the end of this age. When he says once in the end of this age, it means that one offering is sufficient. There was never an offering offered like this before. There will never be another offering like it. This is one offering that was for all eternity. He says here it was once in the end of this world or the end of this age. He's talking about the age of law. We have seen time and again that there are seven dispensations of time. Every one of those dispensations have ended or will end in judgment. The judgment that was here is the judgment that fell on Jesus when God poured out his wrath upon sin. Jesus was made sin. He became the personification of sin, and God poured out his judgment on him accordingly. And so we find out that indeed this is a very unique, different from any that had ever been offered under that old covenant. Then, of course, as we also read here, they brought the blood of others. Jesus brought his own blood. This is what was poured out. What is so significant about the blood? Scripture tells us in the Old Testament, the life is in the blood. God was demonstrating this fact. There is only one way you can get rid of a sinful life. You have to destroy it. And so God took away the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in order to destroy that old nature with which every one of us were born. And so we find out that indeed there is a tremendous contrast with the Aaronic priesthood, which God did ordain. but it was only a type of the greater priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, we also see here that Christ has entered now into this place, into heaven, and that, of course, too, is a benefit once again for us. And so the little word, verse 26, now once in the end of the age hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Verse 27, it is appointed unto man once to die. Jesus followed exactly the same pattern. When he came into this world, he took the place of a man, and therefore he had to abide by all the appointments. Appointed unto man once to die was one of them. And so it was Jesus that died. Now, of course, he did not die for himself. He had no sin of his own. Therefore, as we very well know, he could and he did die for the sins of others, which was ourselves. So it's appointed unto man once to die. After this, the judgment. Let us understand, Jesus has already, anyone who has believed on Christ has already experienced the judgment he's talking about here, because we were judged in Christ. Verse 28, so Christ was one offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. As we have noted here, the goal in verse 25 indeed is to put away sin. Or verse 26, he has appeared now once in the end of the age to put away sin. There is a word that is used repeatedly in the Old Testament. That word is atonement. It is a wonderful word. It means to cover. And it tells us that when they offered these sacrifices, whether on a daily basis or whether on the great day of atonement, then God atoned for these sins, or he covered these sins. But the significance of that is they are only covered for a season. As we find out back then, the sins of Israel were covered for an entire year. If you go back to the Old Testament and read all of those references and instructions, it was very clear that if God did not accept the offering that Aaron offered on the great day of atonement, Israel as a nation would have been annihilated. That never happened. God always accepted that offering. So they were guaranteed life as a nation for one more year. But the word atonement again just brings out it is only temporary. Jesus put away sin. That is, Jesus annihilated sin. We'll not turn there. We're going to refer to this also in a little while again, because it is such an important verse. So write down for reference Romans 6:6. It says this: knowing this, that our old man, he's talking about the old nature with which every one of us were born. Adam passed that down to all humanity. And so knowing this, that our old man, that old nature, is crucified, the better rendering, was crucified with him. And here's the reason: that the body of sin might be destroyed. That is a powerful and wonderful statement, because it means that it has nothing to do with the physical human body, as some people think. The body of sin is talking about the bulk of sin that began with Adam, continued all down through the ages. It will still go throughout the millennium to any sin that will be committed in the millennium area. That whole body or bulk of sin was laid on Jesus there at the cross of Calvary. I say again, as we have so many times, men don't go to hell for their sin. That's already been accounted for. God's already punished Jesus for that. There's only one reason men go to hell, and that's because they reject Jesus, who provided that benefit for them. And when they reject Jesus, then they don't get the benefit that he provided for him. But the body of sin, the bulk of sin, all of sin for all time was laid on Jesus there at the cross. But then it was henceforth we should not serve sin. We'll comment more on that in just a little while. The message here, once again, agrees exactly with what Isaiah said. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow, crimson like the wool. It tells us that God, through Christ, he has punished sin, but in its place, he has given to us the very righteousness of Christ. And as we have already seen here, it is by the sacrifice of himself. Back up to verse 22 of this same chapter here in chapter 9. We read, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood." Then we read this, "Without shedding of blood, there is no remission." It was Christ's blood that was shed in order that we might have, or that we might gain, that remission that he is talking about. Notice back up to verse 12. "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood." Those Old Testament priests down through the ages, from Aaron on down, they offered the blood of others, as we find here in our text. But here we find Jesus offered his own blood. He entered in again once into the holy place. And the holy place was not here on earth. This was God's holy place. This is where that Jesus entered into that heavenly holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. I want to comment just a little bit on what happened there at the cross. We find out that Jesus suffered beyond what any believer will ever suffer. And that is because that in order to destroy or to put away sin, Scripture says he was made sin. As we said before, he became the personification of sin. When God looked down on Jesus in those awful 3 hours of darkness there on the cross, we find out that he didn't see his son. He saw a serpent writhing in pain and agony. He had to turn his back on such a sight, and that's why you find the darkness over the earth at that time, because God turned his back, and Jesus' response was that indeed God had forsaken him. We read that in Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Paul brings this out. Let's turn back to the first chapter of Hebrews. I thought it was rather interesting that Paul should introduce this letter, this Hebrew letter, to his Jewish brethren with these glorious thoughts. Hebrews 1 and verse 3. Describing Christ himself, he describes all so many ways that Jesus is better throughout this book as we have been studying. In verse 3 we read, who being the brightness of his glory, that is the brightness of God's glory, the express image of his person, that is he was the very representative of God himself. If you've seen me, Jesus said, you've seen the Father. And so he was an expression of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. Then we read, when he had by himself purged our sin. Remember, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And so he purged our sins. This is exactly what Jesus was doing. Because you see, he is the one that experienced the wrath of God that should have fallen on me for my sin. What does it mean, and what happened once again as Jesus hung on the cross? Why did he cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That is because that Jesus was actually cast for that length of time into outer darkness, where that sin and unrighteousness, ungodliness, all of satanic forces will be cast out. It means he was completely shut out of the presence of God. That's what that means. God turned his back. And again, no believer will ever, I don't care what they say, that I felt this and that. I don't care what men think they felt. A believer will never come anywhere close to feeling the tremendous oppression and the awful forsaking that Jesus experienced there on the cross as he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? No Christian will ever know what it was to be cast out in such oblivion as that, but that's what Jesus experienced there on the cross. And so as we read here in Hebrews 1:3, when he had by himself purged. The word purge means to wash. It means to cleanse. It means to purify. Indeed, the same terminology as put away sin. The same message that Isaiah conveyed there the blood, or though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Paul is preaching exactly the same message, and it is Jesus himself and alone who has done all of this. And so keep in mind, all of this happened at the cross when Jesus died. I want to clarify. Jesus, Scripture plainly tells us, put away sin at the cross. We very well know it still exists in our day. We see it all around. So is Scripture contradictory? No. This is why that we must understand what these things mean in our own lives. Provisionally, all sin, unrighteousness, ungodliness was put away, annihilated, destroyed there at the cross, because that's what the Scripture says. The fullness of that will not be realized until after the millennium is over. But this is where I want to bring out the good news for us. Every believer can, and every believer must, if we're going to occupy the place that God has intended for us, we must experience the freedom from sin right now. And because it was already done at the cross, we most assuredly can experience that work which is already done. I quote again from Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man, that is again, that old nature inherited from Adam, was crucified. Indeed, at the cross is when this happened. But you will notice, the body of sin might be destroyed, as we have seen, all sin for all time. But then we find out the purpose and the wonderful result for us in our present day life today, that henceforth, from this time on, it means once we grasp this truth, we believe it in our own hearts, henceforth, we should not serve sin. There is no reason that any Christian should be bound by sin. None. And when we believe, when we reason with God, when we are convinced that He is correct in this matter, then it becomes a reality in our lives. And no, we do not sin. One final point here in Hebrews 1:3. He purged our sins, then He sat down. The reason He sat down is because the work was complete. There is nothing left to do. Jesus cried out on the cross. His last words on the cross, from the cross, "It is finished." And that's exactly what He meant. Now, there have been many sermons preached on "it is finished," because those three little words apply to a number of things. But the one we are occupied with today is that the offering for sin has been offered. It is finished. And so thus Jesus sat down, and He was simply waiting, did simply wait until God would raise Him from the dead 3 days later. But now He is at the right hand of God. Notice, He purged our sins. He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. The right hand is symbolic of power. Jesus won the victory through His own weakness, and so He had to succumb to death. But now all of that has changed, and so He is at the right hand of power of the Majesty on high. And so today, as always, when we come to these communion services, Scripture tells us that the purpose of that, that's what Jesus said, "As oft as you do it," it has become somewhat church tradition to do it every month. There are some that maybe they do it every week. There's nothing wrong with that, but we have chosen to observe this Last Supper, so to speak, at the first of every month. And so when we do, we simply need to comply with what Jesus said, "Remember." And so we remember, we rejoice, we give honor to Him. And today we render that honor to Him who, let's make it personal, He put away my sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And so we remember Christ today. Shall we sing?